The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. In today's gospel, Jesus gives us instructions for how to deal with conflict and hurt feelings. It seems simple enough. If someone sins against you, go and talk to them about it directly. Sounds pretty straightforward, and yet while I was studying this passage, I had this internal dialogue with Jesus in my head. Jesus says, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone." I respond, "Interesting, Jesus. So you're saying that when someone hurts me or makes me angry, I should go directly to them? I'd really rather call up my best friend and vent all my frustration and annoyance to her. Is that a viable alternative? No? Okay, how about this? What if I just totally avoid the person that I have conflict with? I won't talk to them, I'll defriend them on Facebook. That feels a lot more doable for me right now. I have a lot on my plate, and I just don't really feel like dealing with it. Or here's an even better option. I could be really passive-aggressive and just pretend like everything is okay, but then let slip little jabs and insults so that over time our relationship slowly deteriorates. How about that? You won't be surprised to hear that the Jesus in my head was not impressed by these alternative options for dealing with conflict. Is the sound okay? I'm wondering. It's okay. All right. Unfortunately, more often than not, when I have a conflict with someone, the last thing I want to do is go directly to that person and talk about it. Why is it so painful to confront someone who has hurt us? I think it's because it makes us vulnerable. The word vulnerable comes from the Latin word vulnus, which means wound. So when we are vulnerable, we are open to being wounded. When we tell someone that they have hurt us, or upset us, or made us angry, we are showing them our wounds and admitting that they have some power over us, power to make us upset or to disrupt our lives. And that's scary. So it makes sense why we instinctively shy away from this kind of vulnerability. It feels safer and easier to just avoid the conflict, or to strike back in revenge, than to face the person who has hurt us and speak the simple truth. But what Jesus tells us in today's gospel lesson is that true Christian reconciliation requires that we have the courage to speak the truth, to name our woundedness, and to seek to repair broken relationships. It's very important to recognize that reconciliation requires truth-telling first. Too often we think that Christians should just skip to the last step. If someone hurts you, forgive and forget, move on, and act like everything is fine. But we live in a broken world, a world marred by sin, and we can't actually move on towards healing and wholeness without addressing that sinfulness first, without naming the ways we hurt others and are hurt by others. One of the most stunning examples of Christian reconciliation happened in South Africa in the 1990s, as the newly democratic nation began to rebuild after the downfall of apartheid, an evil system that divided human beings by the color of their skin and led to unspeakable acts of violence and oppression. Now that apartheid had been ended, the new government had to decide how they would address the many crimes, terrorist acts, and human rights violations that had occurred in the past decades. Some wanted to punish and imprison all those who had committed crimes and atrocities in the name of apartheid. This would have meant thousands and thousands of criminal trials. Others, namely the former apartheid government, wanted the state to grant a blanket amnesty to all perpetrators of crimes and human rights violations. South Africans were aware that either one of these extremes could lead to another explosion of violence and hatred. But others, led by President Nelson Mandela and the Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu, believed that there was a third way, a way that held people accountable for their actions while also providing a path towards healing and peace. Thus, the government of South Africa founded the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, with Archbishop Tutu as its chairman. Whereas conventional punitive justice systems seek to hand down punishments, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission sought, first and foremost, to know the truth. In this system, perpetrators of politically motivated crimes could apply for amnesty. That is, they could be pardoned and spared imprisonment if they fully disclosed the true details of the crimes they had committed. If people tried to run or hide, or if they lied about what they had done, they were imprisoned and fined, as per the usual judicial system. But if they gave an honest accounting of what they had done, they could be pardoned. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission held hundreds and hundreds of public trials. In these trials, perpetrators of heinous crimes had to outline in clear detail and with total honesty the awful things they had done, kidnappings, murders, and more. Often the victims or the family members of victims were present at the trials so that perpetrators had to look into the faces of those whom they had hurt the most. Likewise, the victims and their family members had the opportunity to tell their story, to name all the ways that they had been hurt, how their families had been torn apart, and what this violent system had cost them. It was heart-wrenching to witness. A famous photograph shows the venerable Archbishop Tutu with his head in his hands, weeping. But the outcome of this process was miraculous. Those who had suffered greatly in apartheid felt that finally their voices had been heard. And by speaking the truth, some dignity had been restored to them. In many trials, victims freely offered forgiveness to their perpetrators. And sometimes perpetrators broke down and wept with remorse and begged their victims for forgiveness. And through this process, South Africa was able to begin to heal and move towards a better future, where many thought that there would be a bloodbath of revenge. There was instead peace and democracy. That's not to say that South Africa is perfect. They still struggle with the long, ugly shadow of racism, just as we do in the United States today. But the Truth and Reconciliation Commission stands as a testament to the healing power of truth-telling, of embracing our own vulnerability and facing conflict head-on in order to restore relationships. We may not be involved in conflict resolution on so large a scale as Archbishop Tutu was, but we are still called to practice Christian reconciliation in our own relationships. Jesus tells us that there is really only one way to handle our conflicts and wounds. If what we seek is not vengeful retribution, but a healing of the relationship. Embrace your vulnerability, reach out to the one who has hurt you, and speak your truth. It's often scary and uncomfortable, but like most of the Christian life, it gets easier with practice. And we get to practice this truth-telling together every Sunday. After we hear the word of God, we get down on our knees and confess our sins. That's truth-telling right there, owning up to the less than pretty parts of our lives. Then we stand, and assured of God's forgiveness, we pass the peace with one another. Passing the peace is a sign that we are reconciled to one another, that we wish each other peace and not harm. Finally, we come together around the Lord's table, where we are made one body, a sign to the world of Christ's love for us and our love for each other. So let our liturgy be your guide. Embrace your vulnerability, speak the truth, and seek the restoration of relationships. Amen.